Well, thanks, Deanne, for that reading, and good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us online as well at Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church, and a law that I am glad that we have in Australia is the freedom to be a Christian and to speak as a Christian, and also for people to change their religion as well. I know that there are many countries where you have to get the approval of the government if you want to change your religion, and the government will often knock you back as well. So it's a great privilege that we have in Australia that we don't have laws like those. I'll be speaking from that passage that Deanne read, as well as a lot of other passages about laws in the book of Numbers, because Numbers is our current series. Numbers is a round trip that Israel take from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. They go from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. They don't enter the Promised Land because they don't trust God's promises. And so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they come to the Promised Land again with the next generation. We're going to hear about living God's way today, because Numbers features a lot of laws at various points. And the big question for us is, what do we make of them? We're going to see. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to your people. Thank you that you show us what you love and what is good in your laws. And please help us today to understand your laws rightly as Christians in the 21st century. Please help us to be people who fulfill the law in love. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Australians have always had a very complicated relationship with rules. I think this probably harkens back to our start as a nation of convicts, or at least people's perception of us as a nation of convicts. The folk heroes that we have in Australian culture are not people who are known for their obedience to authority. And a lot of our stated values in Australia, like things like freedom and expression, are often in conflict with the rules that others lay down. And so we have a very complicated relationship with rules, but I don't think we even need to look at our Australian heritage to find our discomfort with rules. We just need to look within our own hearts. Think of the rules and instructions that your parents gave you and what you thought about those. Think about the laws of our society that we are constantly pushing against, laws like speed limits, laws like only crossing the road at the green signal, laws like tax laws. Think about our tendency to complain about them and do the minimum we can to obey them, and then sometimes also conveniently forget that those laws are there. There is a discomfort that Australians have with rules. And yet, though, we also know that rules are good. We also know that we need rules, that rules actually serve a vital and beneficial purpose for people. Now, I might be upset that I can't drive 60 in a 50 zone, but I am glad that the person driving towards me is not driving 100 in that 50 zone. I might be frustrated that I have to get all my paperwork together and spend a few hours doing my tax return every year, but I am glad that people who try and get out of paying their share have to do their tax returns every year. And so we've kind of got this mixed relationship with rules. We can't live with them, but we also can't live without them. We kind of like it when rules are applied to others, but not so much when rules are applied to ourselves. So how should we as Christians see rules? This is an especially important question to ask, because God gives us a lot of rules in the Bible. And so should we take God's rules, like some people take them, as maybe standards to apply to other people so that we get to judge whether those people are good or bad, using rules as a license to look down on other people? Or maybe we should just take that casual Australian attitude to rules instead. We just treat God's rules as suggestions or guidelines. They're just optional in the Christian life. Today we're going to have a look at some of God's laws in the book of Numbers. We're going to see what function they serve in our lives and see also how we can live them out today. I'm going to keep on repeating throughout this series that the context of the book of Numbers is that it's about Israel's journey to the Promised Land. It's about their travel from Mount Sinai, where they got the law, to the land that God promised them. Once they reach the land, they don't trust God's promise though, so they don't enter the land, and God punishes them by making them wander 40 years in the wilderness until the next generation of Israelites come to the land. Now, during this journey, during this round trip, God speaks to Moses at various times and gives laws to his people. These laws cover topics like who is in and who is out of God's people, how and when to perform animal sacrifices, when is a person unclean and how do you make them clean, laws for husbands and wives to promote faithfulness in marriage, and laws about cities of refuge, places where a person could flee if they committed manslaughter. And looking at all these different sets of laws, I want to share with you three useful purposes that these laws serve. Firstly, rules pose the question to us, who is in charge? Secondly, rules pose the question to us, who do you trust? And thirdly, rules pose the question to us, what is good? And so firstly, rules pose the question, who is in charge? When we're faced with a rule, that rule is a challenge to us to see whether we will either accept or reject the authority of the person who made the rule. When you migrate to Australia, you have to do a citizenship test before they let you in. They'll ask you questions like, what colours are on the Aboriginal flag? What sort of thing do we celebrate when we celebrate Anzac Day? What is the capital city of Australia? I took the Australian citizenship test online last week just for fun. I got 95%, and so I guess that means that I am 95% Australian. I won't tell you the question that I got wrong. But there's a part of this whole process of getting Australian citizenship that is just so obvious, I think, that we don't even notice it, but it's really key to the process. And it's this, that the person coming to Australia doesn't get to celebrate the citizenship test. It's the leaders of Australia who set the test. And if a person coming to Australia says, well, I don't agree with that, you know, I want citizenship without obeying all the laws and values of this country, well, they will be politely told, please find another country. It's kind of like, just like if I'm coming into your place, I ask you whether I should keep my shoes on or take them off inside your house. You are the one who gets to set the rules in your place. I don't. You see, the rules and standards here are all one way. And they're one way because someone is in charge, and it's the same with God and his rules. In Numbers chapter 15, the part that we read, it's about the people of Israel. They're offering animal sacrifices to God for the sins that they committed unintentionally. God is saying here that if you disobey him, someone has to pay for your sin. Either you will pay it yourself, which means you die, or the animal sacrifice will pay for it, and they will die in your place. But it also says in verse 30 that if someone sins with a high hand, if they do it deliberately and blatantly, it's like, I know this is wrong, I'm doing it anyway, I don't care. God is saying there's no sacrifice for that. You are straight out of God's people. You also see similar rules in Numbers chapter 5 and 6. So Numbers 5 and 6 is all about who's in the camp and who's outside the camp. It talks about how people with skin diseases and leprosy were unclean. They had to stay outside the camp. But there were also rules for people who were super in the camp. There was also space for people to take a special vow, the vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves for God. These guys, they don't cut their hair, they don't drink any alcohol, and they make sure to make themselves, they make sure that they're not unclean so that they can serve God. You might have noticed for all these rules, though, for the rules about sacrifices and cleanness and uncleanness, that it's God who sets them. There is no law that says that God has to make sacrifices to people. People have to make sacrifices to God. There's no law about what makes God clean or unclean. God is always clean, and it is people who are clean or unclean before God. By setting the rules, God is making a claim that he is the one in charge. And when God tells us to do things in his word, that is a challenge to us about whether we will accept that God is in charge or not. Because wherever you go and whatever you do, you're going to be following someone's rules. Whether those rules are laid down formally by a government or a school or a workplace, or whether those rules are laid down informally because that's just what everyone does. Social rules, you know, people's customs and values. Everyone plays by someone's rules. But God's claim upon us is that he is higher than the customs of our friends. He's higher than the traditions of our families. He's higher than the values of our workplaces. He's higher than the laws of our country. And if you're a person who is trying to fit into all those human customs and traditions and values and laws, and yet you're doing all those things, and yet you're setting aside or trying to forget or even take a high hand against the commands of God, well, that's a statement that you're making with your life about who you really think is in charge. So who do you think is in charge? If you say that God is in charge, then live like it. Follow his rules. Because rules pose the question, who is in charge? The second question that rules pose to us is, who do you trust? And I think we especially see this in rules we don't understand. If you've ever played Monopoly, chances are that someone has told you that when you play Monopoly, if you pay money to the bank, that money goes into the middle of the board. And when your little playing piece, whether it's your little car or shoe or doggy or hat or whatever, when you land on free parking, you get to collect all the money that is in the middle of the board. That was the way that I was taught to play Monopoly as a kid. It was only a few years ago that I realized that that was all wrong. That's actually not in the rules. And in fact, that rule actually makes for a worse game if you do that, because players don't get eliminated, the game becomes longer, and if there's one thing that you don't want in a game of Monopoly, it's for the game to get any longer than it is. People put that rule into Monopoly because they thought that they could make a game that was better than what was designed. They tampered with the rules because they didn't understand why the rules were there in the first place. But when they put their own rules in, instead of making things better, they made it worse. And all of it happened because they did not trust that the designer of the game knew what they were doing. And it's the same with us and with God. You see, God also gives us rules. God gives us standards to live by, and often God will explain why those rules exist. He gives us good reasons for those rules. Sometimes God doesn't explain his rules, but it's also fairly straightforward for us to figure out why those rules exist. Well, why don't you steal from people? Well, it's fairly obvious, you know. Sometimes, though, God will give his rules without explanation. And in those situations, it's a challenge for us to ask ourselves, who do we trust? There is a law in Numbers about what to do when a man suspects his wife has been unfaithful. He has to take her to the priest. And the priest basically makes a potion out of holy water and the dust from the tabernacle. And the woman drinks it. And if she's guilty, she gets cursed. And if she's not guilty, she's fine. This is a test for a wife who has committed adultery. And by the way, there is no equivalent law if a woman suspects her husband has been unfaithful. Now, what do you make of that? It's easy to see how people might read a law like this and then say, look, the Bible is barbaric. In the Bible, women are just the property of men. This is a law that is misogynistic, that kind of thing. Notice, though, that the Bible doesn't say any of those things. Those are just conclusions that people have drawn, often without looking at the whole Bible. But it's kind of understandable that people might say that from a certain point of view. And I could do my best to explain why a law like this is in the Bible. I could say that in the Bible there is a strong theme of God being a husband and Israel being his bride, and how God does want his people to be faithful and how that is meant to be reflected in the marriage relationship. I could say that having a ritual about this particular issue on faithfulness in marriage emphasizes that marriage is important and faithfulness is important and more important than a lot of other virtues. I could say that this was a standard practice of other cultures at the time, but this law shows that it is God who put those values of faithfulness in marriage in place. And I could even say that even in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I could say all those things, but I'm not sure any of those explanations are going to be decisive for changing someone's mind about God and the Bible. Now, if a person comes in already not trusting God and not wanting to honour and follow God, then they won't care about the reasons. But if a person reads this trusting God, or already convinced of God's goodness and love, well, they'll be inclined to see that God actually might have good reasons for doing this at that time, especially if people recognise that they can't see the whole picture. And perhaps that's why faith is such a big thing in the Bible. The word faith is the same as the word trust. It's a relational word. You have faith in someone else. You put your trust in someone else. A person with faith is aware of their own limitations. They know that they can't understand everything themselves, but they put their trust in someone who does understand the things that they don't. And Christians put their trust in God. Can you trust God with the rules that you don't understand? Again, we follow rules all the time. Social rules, workplace rules, laws in society. The rules that we follow, even when we don't understand them, shows who we trust. And when it comes to God's rules, I want to encourage you, just because you might not be comfortable with every single rule or command God gives, don't throw it all out. People who reject God and then say that the reason why they rejected God is because of just one or two laws that they didn't like, chances are there was already a deep distrust in that person to begin with. And their rejection shows that they are trusting in someone else other than God. God often gives us explanations, but we are not owed an explanation. That is what makes God, God. Rules pose the question, who do you trust? Then finally, rules pose the question to us, what is good? The Catholic writer G.K. Chesterton began his thinking about God opposed to rules, opposed to order. He didn't like them, but as he grew up in his thinking, he eventually wrote, "And the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." Rules are statements about what is good. Rules protect what is good. They set boundaries so that within the boundaries of those rules, good things are meant to flourish. Take as an example another law in the book of Numbers, the law about cities of refuge. These were special cities that God told his people to put up in the promised land. If you were in Israel and you killed someone accidentally and their family was coming after you to avenge them, you could flee to one of these cities and you would be safe until a proper trial could happen. Now think of the good values and ideals that are protected by a law like this. A law like this says that manslaughter, while serious, is not as serious as murder. It says that there should be a limit on when and how revenge is taken and how much revenge should be taken, while still saying that human life is valuable and it's not meant to be taken because God created people in his image. You know, I think to myself, if I was living in ancient Israel and one of my family members was killed by someone, even if it was an accident, could I trust myself not to take revenge? Or would I be so angry that I'd go too far? You know, I posed that question to myself and I'm not sure how I'd answer that. And so knowing that people are like that, you can kind of see the goodness in a law like this. And I think this is important because I don't think we often think about this when it comes to the rules that are laid down on us, whether they're God's rules or other rules. I think the first instinctive response that we usually have to rules is, do I feel like obeying this? Or is this convenient for me to obey? Or is it too hard? And I think that's often the guide for us in thinking about whether rules are good or not. But I think it's better for us, when we are posed with rules, to think about what is the person in charge trying to achieve by this rule? What kind of values, what kind of good things is this rule protecting? Because that's what God does with his rules, even if we don't always understand them. Rules pose the question to us, what is good? And so that is how to think about rules, especially God's rules. But you might have noticed that I actually haven't answered the question yet. How do we follow all these rules today? Are we still meant to offer animal sacrifices to God? Are we meant to keep people out of church if they have a skin disease, if they have eczema or something like that? Or are we meant to brew up potions if a husband suspects that his wife has become unfaithful? Are we meant to build cities or houses for manslaughter offenders to find refuge in? How do modern Christians approach the Old Testament law? Some people say that we don't need to read it at all or follow it at all. Now that Christ is here, we just follow the New Testament. Some people say that there are different sections of the law. There is the moral law and the civil law and the ceremonial law, and we still follow the moral law, but the other ones we don't need to follow. But all that doesn't really gel with what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." You've got to respect the law, even as a Christian in New Testament times. So what do we do with the law? Well, in a really compact way, if I had to summarize the attitude that we should have to the law, I'd say that the Bible teaching is this on the Old Testament law. We don't obey the rules. We go beyond the rules. And that's what God did, didn't he? There's no law that said that God had to send his son to die for us. God just did it out of love. You can't legislate love, because love comes from the heart. And Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so love does more than the law. And Jesus wants his people to do more than the law as well. And we see the guidelines for doing more than the law in the New Testament. And so when it comes to animal sacrifices, for example, we don't offer animal sacrifices. We offer a bigger and more powerful sacrifice. We offer Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, which truly takes away our sins, and we offer the sacrifices of ourselves to God. When it comes to the laws about cleanness and uncleanness, we don't strive to be clean by just having clean skin. We strive to be clean by obeying God and not being polluted by the values of the world. We don't spend our lives in jealous suspicion of our husbands and wives. We concentrate how much we can love our spouses as much as we can, how we can be as faithful as we can, even when we are not loved back. When it comes to manslaughter, cities of refuge, we don't just try not to kill people, whether unintentionally or unintentionally or by accident. We strive to not even be angry with people, not to judge them, but instead to respect people and their right to live. And you can do this, I think, with any law in the Old Testament, this principle that Christians don't just obey the rules, they go beyond the rules. And so you've seen today that rules test us. Rules test who we think is in charge. They test who we trust. And they test what we value as good. But they also test whether we will be people who just follow rules, or people who will go beyond them. In Jesus' time, it was the Pharisees who were just kept the rules and prided themselves on just keeping the rules. Christians have got to aim higher than that. We want to be like Jesus, who did so much more than what was required of him. You see, rules test basically how Christian we will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see your heart. We thank you that we see your laws and your commands in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Please help us as Christians to see them rightly. As New Testament Christians, Lord, we pray that we may see them fulfilled in Christ, in what he has done for us. But Lord, we also pray that, like Romans chapter 13 says, that we may fulfill the law in love. Lord, we pray that we may go beyond the rules, that we may instead have hearts that want to live out the principles that you give us, that have hearts that want to live out the heart of God. And please help us to do that in our lives so that the people around us may see that there's something different about us, that we're not just rule keepers who want to live lives our own way, but we want to live life your way because we are convinced that you are in charge, that you are trustworthy, and that you are good. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.